Good morning. Happy summer. Oh, I love summer. I love it hot. So great. You know, we only have a few weeks, and you pay big dollars for weather like this in the wintertime. So if I hear anybody ever complain, I say to people, say, is it hot enough for you? No, sorry, it's not. Oh, needs to be warmer. I've been loving this series as well, and I'm so happy to be able to jump in and do one of the installments. We're coming to church this morning. I was driving with Aaron, and Aaron goes, Dad, Karen did a great job last week. I go, she did. She really did. He goes, she knocked it out of the park, Dad. I go, Dad, you'll do a good job today, too. And I thought, yeah. I'll be runner-up to Karen, but I'll try my best. I'm just interested. The song we sang, I Stand in Awe of You. How many have never heard that song before? How many don't want to get caught? Like, this is like a trick question or something. It isn't. I'm just interested. Just put your hand up and wave it at me. So 1987, Mark Altrog wrote, I Stand in Awe of You. And it was a really memorable time. I was a little nostalgic this morning, and I appreciate the worship team pulling that out, and Christina especially singing it, because in those years, there was a shift in North America happening that not very many people were grabbing onto what we would refer to as worshiping churches, or churches that would follow more of a psalmic or Davidic style of worship. Churches like ours that, you know, we are demonstrative and joyful, and all of the descriptions in the book of Psalms of what praise should look like. There was a shift in North America, specifically in Spirit-filled churches, to begin embracing, as the Holy Spirit was moving in a really precious way, not during the preaching time, not during altar time, but specifically during worship times. And churches that were being obedient and moving into these directions would find themselves for an hour lost in worship as the Holy Spirit was just highlighting and pronouncing that this was His will. And that kind of the shift from singing about God, you know, theology, which is, it's good, our hymn books and the different things that we were using. But now, early 80s, and that song, 1987, and it was a time in our lives, Christina and I were traveling because the church that we were attending at that time here in Canada really wanted no part of a revival that was taking place and raising up worshipers all across North America, Canada for our context. And we would start traveling to where Integrity Hosanna worship leaders, that was a worship record label, and long before the plethora of worship music that we have today. This was a time when you were lucky to find a new song to sing to the Lord, because it was such a new phenomena. Mark Altridge wrote that song, and I remember we were in Toronto at a worship conference, and Ken Henry was leading, I Stand in Awe of You. And, I mean, just literally lost my bearings. I felt like John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos when the Lord spoke to him and said, come up here. And he was caught up in a vision and saw the worship of heaven. And so I just wanted, you know, our church is built on a firm foundation when it comes to worship. Worship is not something we just do. We're worshipers. We do it every day of the week. But we believe that God comes in the praises of His people, and that we're to be a free people and express our love. And a song like that, on all the songs we sing today, we choose songs that sing to Jesus, the love song of our heart, not just about Jesus, that distances Him. In the Old Testament, the word for worship, you're getting a worship sermon, the word for worship meant to bow down at a distance. But in the New Testament, the veil was torn, and we come into the Holy of Holies. And the word, Greek word for worship in the New Testament is proskynos, which literally means to kiss toward Him, to kiss toward Him. And so now it's a cheek-to-cheek experience with Jesus. And so that was free, and I hope you enjoyed that, a little nostalgia. I stand in awe of you. Thank you, all six people that are glad I'm here. Not even Aaron clapped there. And also want to thank everyone who sewed into Bob and Audrey. Many of you responded, and I really, really do appreciate being able to bless them. Okay, here we are in our third week of our summer series, the Beatitudes. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5. And the fruit of our lives are to be the fruit from the fruit of the tree of life. And people are picking the fruit of our life. They interact with us each and every day. And our prayer is that they're experiencing Jesus when they experience us. We are the body of Jesus, the church corporately, individually. We are the expression, the only Jesus that people are going to see on the earth today. And so we want to reflect that, and that the fruit of our lives would have sweetness in that fruit, and we would be able to give people what it's like to have an interaction with Jesus. We don't do it perfectly, of course. We're still in a process, but we're focusing on our character in this series, the roots. We've got to get the roots right. We're planted in the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And our fruit has seeds. Our life has consequences. It's not just in the moment when something happens, but it's also the seeds of that being planted in another person's life, either good seed or bad. So we want to plant good seeds. So the fruit should look like the attitudes that Jesus said that we should be, the Beatitudes. It's a countercultural attitude. It doesn't look like what the world tells us it should look like. Each one of the Beatitudes starts with the word blessed. Say blessed. Bible says there's a blessing, and that blessing is inner joy, happiness that's not contingent upon a circumstance, but in the most difficult circumstances, we still have joy, we have peace, we have confidence, because we're living with our roots in the Spirit of God. We can be in the middle of a terrible circumstance and still be happy. I can be blessed because I choose to exhibit the attitudes that Jesus is talking about. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When you emptied yourself, because we're empty without Jesus, we think we have capacity, we think we have ability, and we talk about so often, why is prayer the last resort? Oh, God! And like Jonah in the belly of the whale, after 3 days, he begins to cry out. And so many of us participate in whale belly prayers. And God said, you're learning, and blessed, you'll be blessed, not in the welly of the bale, in the belly of the whale, whale belly prayer, as we reach out, we realize immediately, no, I'm empty, I have nothing in and of myself. The kingdom of heaven belongs to us. All of heaven's resources, when I decide I have nothing and he has everything. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn in times of pain and loss, difficulty. Place of pain and loss and difficulty is where Jesus comes, as Karen wonderfully shared with us last week, where he weeps with me and comforts me. The pain is real. The difficulty is real. I'm experiencing it. But in it, I have hope. I have a future. Sorrow lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There is a season. This too shall pass. And in the season of pain, he's comforting me. And I keep the fruit of my life sweet by experiencing that comfort. And why is my fruit sweet? Because I've been comforted. And then someone picks the fruit of mourning that I've properly mourned in his comfort, and they're getting the sweet fruit into their life, and they too shall be comforted. Karen did an amazing job. Thank you. Today, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for this sermon that you preached that echoes down through the corridors of time. And here at Harvest, we would embrace it this summer series and make it part of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. I want to look at the book of Judges to kind of kick off this morning this thought of meekness. What does it mean to be meek? And in the book of Judges, it is an outline of Israel's history during a time when God had given Israel leaders. They were in a seven-leader cycle, as you would read it, and each leader or judge or deliverer, these are all the words, this word judge that gets translated into English judge doesn't mean a judge with a gavel, but a leader, a deliverer that God put into place over his nation, and they would God's people would go away from God. The enemy would then have authority over God's people. They would be in a difficult place. They would cry out to God in repentance and do well again, and a deliverer would be raised up in that time. And one of those deliverers that I want to look at is Samson. Samson's probably the more famous of the deliverers. Samson and Delilah. Because when you kiss fire, you're my Delilah, baby. Samson and Delilah. Well, Samson, hi, online church. We greet you this morning, too. Just thinking, my family members are laughing at me right now. Samson's depicted as this gym, testosterone, shooting up some steroids, kind of built guy. And I don't know that he was ripped and physically put together that way, because the strength that Samson had, and he was known for his physical strength, was supernatural. Say supernatural. He was given giftings. He was given capacity for a job that God had raised him up to do as a deliverer of the nation. We find out as we read early on about Samson, he says, so Samson went down to Timnah. He was just a young man with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. It's not the kind of surprise where you walk in and, surprise, happy birthday to you. No, it's a surprise. A lion comes out of nowhere and jumps on him. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore that lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands, with his bare hands and the physical strength that he's discovering for the first time recorded, that he rips that lion apart and kills it instantly before the lion would have had a chance to kill him. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Probably caught him by surprise, probably shocked him a little bit that he'd had this physical strength. This line that we read, that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, we read it a number of times in his life story, and he would be used to deliver God's people from the Philistines, who were the enemy and a perpetual enemy of Israel. And so he was given strength to complete a task that God had given him. Strength that wasn't ordinary, it was supernatural. He couldn't have done the task without the strength that God was giving him. In our society, people are looking for strength. We want strength. We like the idea of strength, which is not just for physical fitness. People go to the gym because there's something empowering. We want to dress in empowering when we are if you're in the corporate world, you understand that. We have superheroes in our societal stories, superheroes that have a lot of strength. They have a lot of ability. And it's not just physical strength, but it represents a power to get ahead, strength and confidence for success, a power to overcome this life. And people want strength. They want power. You've heard the story of the two guys that are out hiking. I know this is an old story, but it fits my point. They're out hiking, and a bear comes out of the woods, and the one guy bends down, and he's looking, and he starts to tie up his shoes. And his buddy goes, "What? You think you can outrun a bear? You're not going to outrun a bear." He goes, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you." But it demonstrates this idea in society that I don't care if you get hurt as long as I get ahead of you. And I secure a better future for myself, probably at your expense. And we're all aware of this kind of attention in every day that we live, where we don't want to be a doormat. And there might be someone here today where you just feel that way, where everybody kind of walks over your life, has no respect of you, and they're simply trying to get ahead. They're simply trying to be first in line and get ahead of you in all ways. Dog eat dog. I kind of wonder what that meant. So I found a modern dictionary of just modern phrases, and marked by destructive or ruthless competition, without self-restraint, important for us, without ethics or moral code or an ability to understand what would be right or wrong. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. There are a number of times, as I said, that that phrase is written, and we read about how he successfully, the power that God gave him, the strength that God gave him, to move the ball of God's agenda down the field. What we're looking at this morning is meekness, and blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. They'll inherit the earth, and the promise is that when we walk in meekness, it's all ours anyway. We don't have to fight to get ahead. We don't have to strive. I loved, as the Holy Spirit used Ryan this morning, that those that you might just feel like you're striving and working so hard to get ahead. And that when we embrace meekness, and we'll see what this is, the promise is that the meek get everything anyway. That when you fight for it and strive for it and try to be first in line for it, try to empower yourself for it at the sake of others, by the way, and that's bad fruit, bad seed. But the good fruit, the good seed, is meekness. Well, we see Samson participate in that. But Samson didn't always use his strength to perpetuate God's will. You see, Samson had his own agenda about life, and there's things that he wanted, and there was this gal named Delilah. She's a different kind of Delilah. The Delilah in the Bible was actually out to destroy Samson, and he was so stupid that he couldn't see it. And Delilah would ask him, and so he was bent and determined on having Delilah as a partner. Delilah would ask him, so what's the secret of your strength? He'd been born a Nazarite, which simply means that God had asked that he would do what was called a Nazarite vow all his life. In the Bible, we see a couple of Nazarites for time where there was a kind of a fast, kind of a lifestyle that was kind of minimal in order to focus on God and focus on training him. A sign of a Nazarite would be that they didn't cut their hair. His strength wasn't in his hair, but in the symbol that I am set apart for God's will as a Nazarite, I only do God's will. I'm listening for God's will. I'm living according to God's will. He was a Nazarite. And so Delilah, who he now secures because of his influence and his fame, and he gets something that he shouldn't have. It's not in line with what God would have for him, but he's using that strength inappropriately. He gets Delilah. And Delilah asks him the question, how can I destroy you? What is the secret of your strength?
Oh, I'm very strong. I am Samson.
Like, you know he's not like that, but he acts that way as we read the scripture. And he begins to say, well, if you do this, I'll lose my strength. And so she does it, and the Philistines come in, and they're not able to subdue him, and he overpowers them. And each time, the number of times this takes place, he gets closer and closer and closer to his hair until he finally tells her, I can be fully subdued if my hair is cut. But he told her knowing that she was attempting to destroy him. But he had been so self-deceived now that he would still be strong. He didn't need God's strength. I have kind of maneuvered my way and found my way through this. I'll find my way through this one more time. And it didn't work out well for him. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she literally lulled him to sleep, thinking that he could use his strength, that he wasn't dependent on God for his strength, wasn't dependent on God for life's direction, wasn't dependent on God on what he should do next. I can do what I want to do, and what I want to do is get ahead, and I want what I want. And I'll do whatever it takes to get it. And that is the sinful state of our heart and the message of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of life. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off his 7 braids of hair, and so she began to subdue him, and his strength left him. And then she called Samson, the Philistines are upon you, which she had done a number of times. And he was telling her things that were close, but not the full truth. But now he's so confident, I can do this. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The sad end of the story is the Philistines captured him, and they actually plucked out his eyes. They blinded him, and they placed him in a prison with a grinding wheel. And like an animal of task, and because of his physical strength, he got onto that grinding wheel, and a blind man spent labor-intensive prison time for years going round and round and round, not knowing he was probably going round and round because he couldn't see where he was going. He was blind, and he was in prison, and he was left to a life of going round and round and round and round and round, extending a lot of energy and a lot of strength, feeling like he was doing something, but he was going nowhere, as opposed to a life that had been surrendered to God, surrendered to God's way. God had said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the people that understand that, yes, there's a strength that I've given you. And yes, everything belongs to you, just like it was in the garden. Every tree is yours. But God said, let me lead you to the best life along the best journey, because you don't have enough time in life to partake of everything, but everything will be available to you to have what you need for this life. Blessed are the meek. Jesus gives us his countercultural teaching. They'll inherit the earth. Jesus owns the whole earth. Everything on planet earth already belongs to him. Therefore, it all belongs to us. We don't have to strive for it, work for it. Yes, we work each day because God gave us work and paychecks and work ethic. But I mean in the striving of the dog-eat-dog world. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, the scripture that Ryan pointed at, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. Jesus speaking of himself, I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Great leaders like Moses and Isaiah were described as meek. Jesus, the greatest leader, was described as being meek. Have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. So we're going to understand, what is meekness? Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He would come to earth as a man. He would walk on earth as a man, and he emptied himself of his divinity in the sense of Jesus, though he was God, fully God, but he was fully man. And he embraced his dependence on the Father. And the scriptures tell us over and over, Jesus did nothing, said nothing. There was never a miracle that took place on Jesus. Oh, I just feel like doing a miracle right now. Which is why the temptation in the wilderness, when he was hungry and Satan goes, see that rock right there? Why don't you just turn that into bread? No, Father had told me to go on a 40-day fast. Jesus could have turned the stone into bread. He could have taken back from the Father and had bread for his own advantage. Because he's God after all. I've got strength no one else has. He had access to strength, but he didn't live that way. He did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The most powerful victory in the universe was an act of surrender. Jesus said in the garden, I don't want to go to the cross, Father. I don't want to do this. Is there another way? He's stressing out blood in his perspiration as he's grappling with the task that Father's giving him. And then he surrenders and says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And the greatest victory, our greatest victories are going to be when we understand Jesus, who said, I'm meek, come to me, learn of me. Meek simply is submitted strength, surrendered strength, being led with purpose under the reins of our master Jesus. Blessed are those who have submitted their strength, surrendered their strength, and are saying, I am being led today. I want to be attentive. I want to be meek. This is all mine. I don't have to strive for it. He will give me whatever I need. Paul told the Ephesians, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Meekness is not laying down and becoming a doormat and allowing other people to abuse, hurt, or push their agenda at our expense. But that's the world we live in. So how does meekness practically work day to day when people are shoving and pushing? We were in Costco yesterday, and I was T-boned twice, cut off four times. I mean, carts are going everywhere. The place is a zoo because everybody wants to be first. Everybody's groceries in their cart are more important than the guy behind. I got to go first. You following me? How do we demonstrate meekness where we, okay, I'm going to just take control and submit to the Lord right now. I could tell you lots of stories when I've lost it and I haven't been meek. But let me tell you a couple of examples. I got two I can really think of that I was. And so when Christina and I were first married, I worked in construction in the summer times, and I had a motorcycle that I went to and from work on, and loved my bike, and so this morning, I'm heading down the highway. The great thing about motorcycle riders is you make the motorcycle noises, and it's just a lot of fun. And there's a car kind of slow. It's a station wagon. Now, for those of you that are younger, a station wagon, think of a van, a minivan. They got smart, a minivan, but it's not a minivan. It's a car with a section on the back. And on the back section, there's a seat that three kids can sit in. Otherwise, you fold it down and make a trunk. But it's accessible. It's part of the car. So it's the trunk with the roof over top of it. And there's a seat, and it faces the wrong way. So that kids could face the wrong way and be car sick all the way to wherever it was you were going. And so this family packed up. You could tell they were on summer vacation. And I'm coming behind him. And he's kind of slow. And I get around him. And so I get to the next street light, and this guy pulls up beside me. He is waving his arms, and he's rolling down. He wants to talk to me. And excuse me, sir. He goes, you cut me off back there. You're a maniac. Well, the motorcycles. Now I was generalizing. Like, I'm every motorcycle that has ever perturbed him in his whole life. I'm that guy. I hate motorcycle riders in that moment. And I had watched my mirror. I really had thought there was no, I mean, I was still in the when I went by him. So there's no way I cut him off. But in that moment, I remember this scripture, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Everything in me wanted to go, hey, jerk, you got a problem with motorcycle riders? What's your problem anyway? I'm just trying to go to work. And because what we do is we match the strength that we're sensing trying to come over top of us. We'll match it. It's like the Cold War. I got two bombs. Oh, I got three. Oh, I got four. I got five. I got six. I got seven. And society, blessed are the meek. And so in that moment, just realizing, you know, Holy Spirit just reminded, I knew that scripture I'd memorized as a kid, and I stopped and said, sir, I am really sorry. I didn't realize that I had cut you off. I was really sorry. Not my intention. I'll try to do so much better, and I'll be looking. Thank you for letting me know that. Up went his window. And so I carry on, and I pull into our workplace, and then around the warehouse, you can't see the road. And we packed up the work truck with our supplies for the day. And I said to one of my supervisors, hey, do you mind if I put my bike in the shop today? Because this guy's a maniac. And I told him the story. And he goes, wow, okay. So we're coming back now around the warehouse. And here's the station wagon. We had a road and to get into our shop, into our grounds. And there was huge ditches on both sides of the road. Here's the station wagon on the back, straight up and down with the wheels still turning. The guy's holding the steering wheel looking at heaven. And what he'd done is, of course, he followed me in and then changed his mind and floored it back and missed the driveway. And he and his family, his kids, and nobody was hurt, but they're all, and like, we go by, and everybody in the work truck is completely silent. I've told the story. They're completely silent. And when we get out of view of the station wagon, straight up and down with the wheels going around, they go, "Roy, remind me never to mess with you, man. I don't want to ever mess with you." I'm like, no, God didn't do that. That guy's stupidity did that. But a soft answer turns away wrath. I had a great day. Not because it's nothing to do with the car. Maybe a little bit. Recently had an insurance claim that we had to do with our Volkswagen Bug. Our little beige one. We have a dark brown one now, and we upgraded because when we were leaving to go on our first Bug trip this summer, got it out of storage, and Christina goes, "You know, I really would like to upgrade the Bug. I really like to upgrade it." I go, "Really? Okay, well, we can look at it." And so we go out into Quebec for a restaurant. We're coming home on some back roads, dark, and a deer decides he wants to come out. He looked like Santa's reindeer. He just, like, split second, he's right there. He's right there in the window, right there. So there was no chance to brace for impact. Bam! And we totaled the Bug. Nobody was hurt. We were a little PTSD for Aaron. He still talks about, and he says it with an angry voice, blames the deer. But I got to fight with the insurance company. Blessed are the meek, for they inherit. It's all ours. But can we live in strength? Nobody's going to get ahead. Nobody needs to walk on us. And so the way it works, fair market value, I need to go out and buy that exact car in that condition. You need to give me that money. That's what total loss is. That's what you pay for in your insurance. And so they send me three comparables. One of them is a car that wasn't summer driven. Mine's only summer driven. It had 2.5 times the mileage. It had rust on it. It was a piece of garbage. I'm angry as I'm looking at it. That's not a comparative, and they gave me three like that. So I send in 5 or 6, supporting the price that I knew the car was worth, and they start to play some games with me. And so I go, "That's fine. I'll get some more comparatives." And I actually checked out one of their comparatives. And so strength, that's restrained, that's polite. It still demonstrates Jesus, but we don't have to be walked on. It's all ours, but we're not going to fight to get it. And I should have the right and correct price for my Volkswagen, and Jesus owns the whole earth, so he's going to supply that. I believe that with all my heart and strength and soul, and so I pursue it that way. And so I checked out one of their comparables, and the salesman's on the other side, and he says, we're talking about it, and he goes, "Oh, yeah, no, that one, they didn't really represent that well. It's like this good. I'm making notes. Can I have your name and your phone number?" And he said, I used to be a total claims loss adjuster. I go, "Really? How coincidence? That's such a coincidence today that I could use one of those on my team." So, any tips? He goes, "Yeah, don't swear at them." And what was he saying? He'd been yelled at by so many people. He knew I had a case. He knew I was headed down the right. He just said, "Don't," and I'm like, "Hey, yeah, no worries. I think I got that one covered." And so I submitted more comparables supporting my price. And then I asked for the call to be escalated because I was getting nowhere with my agent. A day later, I get a call, and a nice gentleman on the other end of the phone says, "Mr. Stevenson, can you just give me a brief synopsis of why you escalated the call?" "Yeah, my comparables are rock solid, watertight. Yours do not. Here's the reasons why. You have 3. I have now a dozen comparables." He goes, "Mr. Stevenson, can't argue with your comparables. You did your homework. You did a great job. How about this amount? Exact amount I was asking for. Thank you very much." Now, did I have to work for that? And yes. But blessed are the meek. There's a blessing in meekness, restrained power. I could have yelled, screamed. I could have said, "I'm going to get my lawyer." I could have done all the stuff that we do. But just stay the course. Stay with what we know is right. And just ask Holy all along. And I believe Holy Spirit was leading me to the right comparables. Hey, phone a guy in Toronto who happens to be an ex total claims manager who now sells cars and can tell me exactly how to go through this procedure. That's just coincidence. No, that's blessing, because I chose meekness. And that man, I could tell, we had a little chat after, and he said, hey, have a great life, and sorry for the loss of your car, and happy shopping. And I was able to tell him, hey, what you don't know is we were looking in the ads, and I found a seven-hour-old ad in Kijiji for the exact car we wanted in Cornwall that had a fraction of the mileage, and we've already purchased it. It's in our driveway. It was the turnaround on the new vehicle was like hours from car being towed away, new car in the driveway. Why? Blessed are the meek. You have a strength today. You have capacity today. You don't have to be walked on and people wipe their feet on you, but we don't retaliate with human strength to get ahead. Blessed are the meek, because it's all ours. How do you live in the power of meekness? Because it is powerful. Number one is a repentant heart. The team's coming up, and guys, come out right out on the stage. A repentant heart, a heart that you can say, I was wrong. Hey, I raised my voice at you, boss. I'm really sorry. I know that, you know, I was asking for a raise, and I felt like I deserved one. And hey, listen, life is just, I'm really sorry I pressed you the way I did. Pressing for something that you want, and we feel like we deserve, but we went about it the wrong way. I can apologize. I can apologize to God when I haven't thought about what does God want in this decision I'm making. Am I going to be like Samson and I'm just pursuing to get any relationship I want? Hey, God wants me to be happy. Or, God, who do you want me to be with? Who do you want me to be? A repentive heart. Lord, sorry when I've gone the wrong way and I haven't thought about what you want. A receptive spirit, a spirit that's open. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. Receive with what? Meekness. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That verse that saved my hide on the side of the road. Oh, yeah. Soft answer. Turns away wrath. I'm just going to lower my voice, soft volume, and apologize. Implanted word. I received it with meekness. But be doers of the word, not hearers only. So have a receptive spirit and have a responsive life. Do the word. Hey, I wonder if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. And we're going to conclude our service in here just in a very short moment. Blessed are the meek. Hey, they're all challenging. Counter-cultural, yet, oh, there's such blessing when we embrace it. A life that's reigned by my master, Jesus, who's not a taskmaster. He leads me through life and freedom. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Today, you might be here and you feel like Samson. Something great happened at the end of Samson's life, and I think it's great. I'll explain why. It ended up in his death, but I think it was symbolic for us today. Samson got called out of that prison one day so that the leaders of the Philistines could mock him, ridicule him. Oh, look at Israel's big shot Christian guy. Hey, you Christian, huh? Look at you. You think you're better than everybody else. And they made him perform feats of strength, this blind man, laughed at him, ridiculed him, mocked him. He'd lost what God had given him. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Let me die with the Philistines. Or let me say it this way. Something in his heart said, I want to die to the spirit of this world. I want to die to the dog-eat-dog world. I'm tired of going around and around and around in life, expending all kinds of strength and feeling like I'm getting nowhere. And I cannot really see where this life is going. The young boy, at Samson's direction, led a young boy that had brought him out of prison. It was a young lad servant that was attending to him, this great man of strength. He whispers in the boy's ear, he said, take me to the main pillars. I just want to lean on them. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. These are perpetual enemies of God that were under the judgment of God, and God was using his deliverer. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We don't see this
We fight against principalities and powers in high places. And so, an Old Testament example of warfare. But listen to the phrase again. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than those he killed in his life. He had more success in a single act of surrender and dying to himself, that he redeemed his life. And today, Samson died, it was a period, he physically died, but we can die today to our own self, our own flesh, the way of the Philistines, the way of the world, and say, I want to die, I want that part of me to die with the world, with the Philistines. I don't want to live in that. I want to live with purpose and strength, and know that as Holy Spirit directs me, I can be confident, I can be strong without hurting anybody, without trumpeting over anybody to get ahead, but inheriting the earth, inheriting everything that God has for me. And all across this room right now, just let the Holy Spirit check your own hearts. And we'll do this at the end of each service, where we're just checking our hearts and going, God, wow, I want to embrace meekness. I want to live my life different, and I can relate. I have been expending so much strength. Maybe it's to get ahead financially. Maybe it's to get ahead financially, and you're working like multiple jobs, and God is saying, trust me. Let me promote you. Let me provide for you. Reset. Allow his will to be done in your life. Receptive heart, responsive heart. Hey, just before we close this part, and we're going to sing and then be dismissed. I wonder if there's anyone in the room or online, and you can relate to Samson's story because you go, man, I've never had Jesus in my life the way you're talking about. And yes, I can relate. I feel like my life is going round and round and round, and I'm asking, there's got to be more to life than this. Is that all there is the rat race or dog eat dog and the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? And I don't know. Today, I relate to Samson. And what is this death you speak of? Well, the Bible says that we're all spiritually dead. But when we, because we're born in sin, but when we acknowledge that and ask Jesus to come into our life to forgive us of our sin, we are born again. We're spiritually made alive. And we can participate with Jesus. Come to me. All of you who are heavy laden, there's an invitation to every person in this room. If you've never invited Jesus into your life, but today you want salvation, eternal life, you want to get off the grind wheel in the prison you're in, can I invite you to invite Jesus into your life? Be my greatest privilege and pleasure to lead you in a prayer. If that's you, I'm going to count down 3, 2, and 1. When I come to 1, simply just raise your hand. I'll acknowledge it. We're going to pray together a prayer. A prayer Jesus never says no to. He says yes every time. Of invitation, Lord, come into my heart. Online, you can text in right now. I want to ask Jesus into my heart. In 3, 2, and 1. Raise your hand if that's you today. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be included. I want to know Jesus. Thank you, young man. I love that. I love your tenacity, how you threw your arm up. Someone else today. Just, we're going to wait a moment. Well, sir, I want to invite you to say this prayer with us today. We're all going to pray this prayer together, and then we're going to rejoice with you. Pray this simple prayer online. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you.
That you love me.
That you love me.
That you care about me.
That you care about me.
Today.
Today.
I know.
I know.
I need a Savior.
I need a Savior.
I need to get rid of
the grinding wheel
of my life. Jesus,
forgive my sin.
Come into my life.
Forgive me today.
Thank you.
I receive your forgiveness.
I am born again. I start my life with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, go ahead and let's just congratulate those who put their hand up today and said, I'm going to serve Jesus. Stand to your feet. We're going to sing and dismiss this service.